This is something now that we need to note as we come to Acts 28. This is actually our final study in the book of Acts at this time. And there was an episode here in chapter 28 that is in connection with the shipwreck on the island of Melita, and as it's called here in verse 1, and when they were escaped, then they knew that the island was called Melita, or we know it today as the island of Malta. And we see something now of the providence of God in the life of the Apostle Paul. And I think that this episode, which is recorded here, that we ought not to pass over it, and we are going to look at it. It is on the island of what is known as modern Malta. And it took place there in St. Paul's Bay. That's what it's known as today. Now, this is a very interesting place, and to this generation of young people, it may not be very meaningful. But to those of us who lived during World War II, we recognize that this island made the headlines at the very beginning of the war, World War II. It was the most bombed spot, and that includes London, of any place. It was a strategic spot. And at that time, General Darby was the general and governor of the island. And believe me, he was a worthy successor to the Apostle Paul. He was a Christian, and the very fact is that he said he had no notion of surrendering. And I think it's quite interesting to begin with Paul and come up to General Darby on this same island, actually at this same bay. Now, will you notice, as we read on in chapter 28 at verse 2, and we read, "And the barbarous people showed us no little kindness, for they kindled a fire, received us everyone, because of the present rain and because of the cold." Now, there's several things there that we should call your attention to. This may cause us to smile because these natives of the island are labeled here by Luke barbarous people. That's what they were. But here you have another instance of the kindness and the courtesy of pagans. Remember, they, on this little island, are entertaining 276, a great crowd, and many of them were criminals that were being taken to Rome, you see. And we find here that we have this wonderful kindness and courtesy of people that are pagan. You have that in the book of Jonah, for instance, of how these pagan sailors were so kind and gracious to Jonah. They didn't want to throw him overboard, even though he told them that's what they should do. They tried to bring the ship to land, found out that they couldn't. And we have seen before in this book of Acts where Paul has been, how graciously he's been received in some places by those that were actually very pagan and very sinful people. Sometimes folk like this are more gracious than the folk that are religious, and that is even true today. Now, here is the incident that took place. "And when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, there came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand." Now, Paul, and I want you to notice this, for this is so important, Paul did not deliberately pick up this viper. And when you come to the end of the Gospel of Mark, you remember it says that they would pick up vipers and they would not be hurt. Now, I actually believe that that's confined to that immediate period, by the way, that they would cast out demons, they'd speak with new tongues. New tongues doesn't mean an unknown tongue by any means. "And they'll take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover." Now, that's the Gospel of Mark. Now, my advice to you today is not to deliberately pick up a rattlesnake. There are those that have done it, and they didn't live to tell the story. You'd hear these people picking up snakes. Now, some of them lived. And most of them didn't live. Those that lived, they almost died, by the way. They didn't experience what you'd expect anyone to do that would pick up a snake. Evidently, the poison had a tremendous effect upon them. Now, Paul did not deliberately pick up this viper, did not tempt God. Now, I believe that this is another proof of our premise that Paul's thorn in the flesh was eye trouble. I'll develop that when we get to the epistle to the Galatians. I think Galatians, again, gives us an abundance of evidence that Paul's thorn in the flesh was eye trouble. The old Scotch divine who said that he thought the thorn in the flesh was Paul's wife, that he had a wife, because he never mentioned her, and she must have been the thorn in the flesh. Well, I don't think that at all, but I think that old Scotch divine must have had quite a shrew for a wife himself, or he wouldn't even made the suggestion. But I do feel that the thorn in the flesh was eye trouble because Paul couldn't see very well. And when he picked up the sticks, why, this viper was on the stick. Paul didn't see it. And the viper bit him. In fact, the viper just fastened on him. Now, there's something else I want you to note concerning this, that this great apostle is out picking up sticks. That's a marvelous sidelight of the apostle Paul. There are those that feel like that Paul just rode around from city to city and that he did very little. Well, he tells us that he practiced his trade as a tent maker. He's an ingenious individual, I think. And I think he worked a great deal with his hands. He did a great deal with his hands. And he went out and made a fire here. This is the very interesting thing. These people on the island were very gracious to them. They started the fire, welcomed these 276 visitors. I guess you could call them visitors, tourists to their island, and were gracious to them. It was a rainy time, and Paul got there, having accepted the hospitality, while the fire went down, and so Paul went out and gathered up a bundle of sticks. And there was this viper, and Paul could pick up sticks. That, to me, is something quite interesting. It's a sidelight of the apostolic office, by the way, going out and doing this. Now notice the effect that this had upon the natives that were there. And when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said among themselves, "No doubt this man is a murderer, whom, though he hath escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffereth not to live." The word for vengeance here is decay, and it should be justice. "Yet justice suffereth not to live." In other words, they felt that Paul was guilty of a great crime, and this is the effect it had on them. And very frankly, I think they sat down and watched to see what had happened to him. And they expected any moment for him to swell and fall down dead. And they knew by sad experience that that happened to some of their own, and they expected it to happen to Paul. And they had a sense of justice. You notice that. They felt he's a murderer and he needs punishing. I don't know whether we had a shipwreck on our coast here today. I think we've got a crowd. If they were down there at the time, they would not feel that it was justice for the criminal to be punished. In fact, they would help the criminal get in a boat and put back out to sea and escape being punished at all. That, I think, is the fact that in that day, in the Roman Empire, the whole empire was filled with a sense of justice. The justice must be done. Rome made that contribution. Pagan Rome made that contribution to the coming of Christ. That you don't get by with it. That there was a cry for mercy, but that justice must be done. And since he did not fall down dead, unfortunately, they assumed the opposite alternative, and they came to the opposite extreme. But it was just as equally fallacious as the other one. And this is what happened. Verse 5, "And he shook off the beast into the fire and felt no harm." And I think that's the way that Mark could be fulfilled. If you can pick up a venomous creature and you suffer no harm, then I think you got it made. But when you get sick and some of you die, I don't think that's the way the Lord wants it done. Now, will you notice, verse 6, howbeit they looked when he should have swollen or fallen down dead suddenly, but after they had looked a great while and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. And again, why they want to worship him. You see, this gave Paul, however, a very important contact for him here on the island of Malta. Now, let's continue to look at this in a very definite way. Now, I'm going to read verse 7. In the same quarters were possessions of the chief man of the island, whose name was Publius, who received us and lodged us 3 days courteously. How gracious they were, you notice. Two things about these so-called barbarians. They were very gracious and hospitable. And the second thing is, they had a sense of justice. Now it came to pass that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and of a bloody flux, to whom Paul entered in and prayed, laid his hands on him, and healed him. Now you notice Paul is exercising now his gift as an apostle. And you'll notice what it says here, Paul entered in and prayed, and he didn't pray for the man, apparently, he prayed for himself. In other words, he wanted to determine what was God's will, was the man to be healed through Paul. And that is the way that he's praying here. And that's important to notice. Now, verse 9. So when this was done, others also, which had diseases in the island, came, and they were healed. Now, that's the effect that this had upon them. Who also honored us with many honors, and when we departed, they laded us with such things as were necessary. Now the question arises, did Paul preach the gospel here? This is the one place where there are those that believe Paul did not preach the gospel. Here is a place where the Holy Spirit, I think, expects us to use just ordinary common sense. Of course he did. We're coming now to the end of the book. And this incident, which would have received a great deal more attention had it been at the beginning of the book, is very brief and blunt. By now, Dr. Luke expects us to know Paul enough to know that this is the man who said, I determined not to know anything among you but Jesus Christ and him crucified. And this is the man who said, I have become all things to all men, that I might win some. And healing with the apostles was a seal of the gospel that they preached. And I think the normal inference here is that Paul preached the gospel. As he said to the Corinthians, I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. This is very important, by the way, I think, for us to note here, that Paul preached the gospel and the healing was the result of it. It didn't begin it. This was the evidence of what he was preaching. Now, we are moving very fast. We're at the end of the book. Verse 11, and after 3 months, we departed in a ship to Alexandria. Now, he's there 3 months, and just these few verses are given to us of his ministry there. And therefore, I think we can reasonably be sure that Paul preached the gospel, and the fruit of it, the evidence of it, was the healing here, because that was the gift of an apostle. Now we are told we departed in the ship of Alexandria, which had wintered in the island, whose sign was Castor and Pollux. And they're gods of the Romans. You find a pillar to that in the Roman Forum, by the way. Now we move right on down, and from thence, will you notice, we fetched a compass and came to Rhegium. And after 1 day, the south wind blew, and we came the next day to Puteoli, and the storm is over. The winds had blown. The Euroclean from the north had blown. Now it's the south wind again. Verse 14, they came to Puteoli, where we found brethren, and were desired to tarry with them 7 days, And so we went toward Rome. And from thence, when the brethren heard of us, they came to meet us as far as Appii Forum. And that's on the Appian Way. And the three taverns, whom when Paul saw, he thanked God and took courage. He's arrived now. When we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard. But Paul was suffered to dwell by himself with a soldier that kept him. And apparently they took turns on guard duty of Paul. Came to pass that after 3 days, Paul called the chief of the Jews together. When they were come together, he said to them, men and brethren, and he explained to them why he's been brought now to Rome. And I want to close, actually, with verse 24. And some believe the things which were spoken, and some believe not. The church, it's beginning now to move to the ends of the earth. Back yonder in the Garden of Eden, man doubted, and that led to disobedience. And the way back is by faith, the obedience of faith, as Paul says in Romans. And we find that there were some that believed it in that day, and some did not believe it. Now the book of Acts ends with Paul preaching the kingdom of God, teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. And why does it break off like that? Because the book of Acts is now being completed up in heaven, friends. The history of the church is not complete. And maybe you and I will get in there someplace. I hope we do. That we've done something for the Lord in our day and generation. We stop here today, and we must stop in this very brief and blunt manner.